listening to a message from Park Springs Bible Church, located in Arlington, Texas, where we discover life in the power of God's grace and share His life-changing grace with others. Join us as we hear from the Word.
What a morning, huh? That's just grateful to be a part of what the Lord's doing in our midst. This morning, and now you thought all the fun was over, but it's not. It's just begun. Because what I want to do this morning for the time that I have is walk you through the scope of the entire Bible. You're like, yeah, it's going to be a long day. Yeah, a captive audience, so you're stuck. We've locked the doors. No, I'm just kidding. But there is just a sense as we've looked and peered into the stories that we just went through with regards to the baptism from the youngest to the oldest and individuals just realizing the work and the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and realizing what God has done to bring them into fellowship, intimacy with the God of the universe. It becomes so critical for us to just capture that moment. And we capture that moment by really asking the question, why? Why do we need this? Is it just sort of a religious manufacturing of things so that we can somehow feel like we're about something important? Or is there a bigger thing at work here? And the answer that the scriptures give us is that there's a bigger thing at work here. It reminded me when I was a young kid, I was always familiar and knew exactly the time that I needed to be at specific places. But it wasn't because I had a watch or I was great at telling time. It was because I knew when a specific show ended, I knew where I needed to be. So right before I had to be in elementary school, which was right across the street from my house, I knew I needed to leave right after the Beverly Hillbillies finished. So, yeah, it's taking you back. Some of you kids have no idea what I'm talking about. In the process of that, after school, the first cartoon that would come on would be Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And as a great cartoon, because I think it gave us an indication of just really a picture of what I would consider life at times. The Roadrunner always got away and had some trick up its sleeve, and Wile E. was spending time, money, and resources to do everything he can to catch the Roadrunner. But the challenge with that is that there was always a rock or always an anvil that would land on that coyote and smash him, and he'd have to start over. He never got discouraged, but it was just the same thing over and over and over again. Always a rock, always an anvil. No matter how many rockets he put on his skates, he was never able to catch this Roadrunner. And as I was thinking about Easter morning and the service that we're sharing, I would wonder if many of us, myself included, have felt that that kind of is an illustration of life. At times, if we're being honest, we're trying to do the right thing or capture some goal or have some desire in mind to finish something or accomplish something, and yet there's always an anvil, there's always a rock. It just feels like we never quite get to where we want to be. And I think, in part, there's so much of the world around us that gives us a false view or a false understanding of what's really going on. And so, as much as we can to drown out the noise of the world, I want to jump into the beginning of the Bible for just a second and show you the analysis of God with regards to the why that happens. Why there's another place of suffering. Why there's another anvil of hurt. Why another broken relationship or natural disaster. Why does it seem as though none of us can really fully get ahead in life? There's always something more out there, and it feels as though we're just not quite making do. Genesis 3 would tell us a bit of the story this morning, and here's what it says. It says in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, the consequence. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that there was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The story of creation, the story of perfect intimacy with God from Genesis 1 and 2 now has a fracture that exists in the midst of it. There's a tree that the Lord says, don't eat. There's rules and regulations. There's a sense in which God has created some level of boundaries and in what intimacy looks like in trusting his goodness and his tenderness to not only give them everything, but also prohibit them from certain things. And yet, the lie comes in as subtle as it comes in every time. Often, like Wile E. Coyote, it's not an anvil or a rock from above, but it's a subtle, deceptive lie from underneath. And what's the lie? You and I can be self-governed. We know what's best. And so in that moment, in that tree, there's a sense in which the ancient curse began. A tree in the garden that was set as a God's provision and perfect knowledge of all of these things. They understood and felt full and complete intimacy with God. A lie came in. And that lie was, did God really say? He might have said it, but that's not really what's going to happen. It's just a large-scale threat to keep you away from good things that God doesn't want you to have. Boy, is that not a lie that we've heard time and time and time again? God is just a joy killer, that he's prohibiting your fun, that there's so many things that you and I could do that if we were just allowed to self-govern, we would figure out what life looks like and we would do it better. And God in the garden where perfection existed knew what we began to know all along, terrible at self-governing. And the consequences of that situation were exactly what God said they would be. You and I will surely die. Relationships are fractured and death intruded. One of the first stories you get after that is Cain and Abel. And again, murder is one of those things that gets entered into God's perfect creation as they're kicked out of the garden and all of these things begin to transpire. And you finally move to Noah. And Noah is now living in a world where it's just pure and utter wickedness. And God is providing salvation to one group of faithful people in his family. And yet a destruction happens. And then God promises again that he's going to show up and take care of all things and provide for his people. Yet again, story of humanity is on repeat. It's us trying to catch a roadrunner that we think that if we got, we'd be happier. When in reality, the source of all of our hope is God himself. But how do we even move to that place or even understand? Well, what we do is we start by understanding that the ancient curse is that every person and every personal and every public crisis comes from that ancient curse. It can be drawn back to the injection of sin, defiance, and the longing to be self-governed into the world. That's how everything can be captured into that one basket. You look at brokenness, you look at natural disaster. Even Romans 8 tells us that all creation is groaning with the pains of childbirth until now. There's a sense in knowing that not only were the relationship with Adam and Eve affected, and their relationship with their children affected, but their relationship with God was affected. Everything became difficult and problematic because of the entrance of sin. And yet we live in that world where that's the exact reality that you and I experience. That ancient curse is alive and well in the consequences we see on a daily basis. Death seems to surround us. There's a sense and a desire and a knowledge and a hunger to say, is that really the fullness of the story? Can there be more? Or are we just running on repeat the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote story over and over and over again? Everything went wrong, the Bible tells us, and it ended in death. So if that's true, which I 100% wholeheartedly believe that it is, then there's really only one solution. I mean, we could figure out a lot of potential self-help opportunities. We could try and better our lives, which I don't think is necessarily terrible, like wanting to be a better person, be more kind, be more gentle. But the consequence of the ancient curse was not just that there were an increase in mean people in the world. The consequence was death. Thus, death had to be solved in some way. The conversation and the challenge that existed, the consequence itself of the fall was death. And so until death is dealt with, death is what marks the source of our life. It's the option and the end of whatever desire and design that we have. Outside of anything else, unless death is conquered and fully defeated, then the hope that you and I would have to somehow overcome or move closer to God is impossible, because that consequence inhibits our ability to do that. So death had to be defeated. Without death being defeated, all you have is God telling you the way things work, and hopefully in some way you and I can do better, and never really sure if we ever make it to that place. Roadrunner, Wile E. Coyote. Because we'll never make it. If death stands in the way, unless death is defeated, there are no options. I.e., Easter Sunday morning. We talk frequently about the reality of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Absolutely essential. Payment for the wrath that we deserve. That there was death that needed to occur. That was a consequence of sin. Absolutely, the absolute reality of what ends up taking place is that when we sin or have sinned, or sin is a part of our existence and world, that sin has to be paid for in the midst of a holy God. Death is the result. Genesis 3 tells us as such. It is the result of sin. The joy is that the death that Jesus died, because he was perfect and innocent and had no sin in himself, he could actually pay the price that we deserved for our sin. And so the death he died was the death that we deserved. And we celebrate that on Good Friday, that he hung on a tree in the midst of two thieves and became the one that would testify to the reality that he was offering forgiveness. And when he cried out on the cross that it was finished, that's what he meant. The death that needed to be paid for the sin of Adam and every subsequent sin afterwards, needed to be dealt with. So he died. But death had yet not been defeated. It had been happening, and there had been this payment necessary, but the resurrection itself, the empty tomb, is the indication that God, throughout all of time, called his shot. He said, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, as Jesus communicated through all of the New Testament and communicated about the fact that his death, burial, and resurrection was going to be what was the substance that was necessary for intimacy with us and secured for us that relationship, time and time again with his disciples and with the public, he called a shot. So this was going to happen. Why would he do that? So that you know that when it did happen, his words were reliable. Because if it didn't happen, it's a big lie. It's a farce. But the empty tomb stands as an utter conviction from the God of the universe that the payment necessary for sin has been paid for. And now with the resurrection, death itself has been defeated. Death no longer reigns, the Bible tells us. Death no longer is in charge of our experience. Now, what Jesus gives us, John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone comes to me, and I'll receive him. That we've been given life for eternity. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The fullness of what we're looking for is not the race of hoping we get what we desire, but to realize what we've been given in Jesus. And the only access to that, faith. Anyone who believes in me will not die. That's what the Bible tells us. That there's a reality of an eternal existence that you and I have been given. And that existence is in perfect harmony with the God of the universe from now and forever. That's why John 24 is so exciting. And I'll kind of conclude with this as we went through the whole scriptures, right? Genesis, and now we're in Luke, and we're moving through all these things. Here's what we get as we hear the story of God's work at the resurrection. Luke chapter 24. And here's what it says in theory, if I get there. It had to be the one page, right, that stuck together. Just to make me humble. Maybe I need it. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find a body. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. God called a shot. Genesis all the way up through. God was orchestrating all of human history so that death would be defeated, so that life would be given to all of those who place their faith in him. What a joy of Easter morning to realize that his death reverses everything and leads to life. The curse no longer holds sway. You have been given life and invited into intimacy with him. So Jesus felt corruption and destroyed its power. Jesus experienced rejection to be our hope. Jesus experienced justice to be our justice. God saw fit to carry through all of the necessary things so that the invitation of intimacy in life would be afforded to you and I this morning and every day. That it's not about chasing the roadrunner and waiting for the next anvil. It's allowing our lives to fully be surrendered to the care of a heavenly Father who throughout all of history has secured all things so that you and I would just but believe and trust in his goodness. Self-governing is not a really good option. Allowing God to be the author of our hope and our faith is really the invitation this morning. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because the curse has been broken, death has been defeated, the price has been paid. You are loved. God cannot wait to dispense mercy on your life. And his plan for your life is so much better than the one in which we think we desire. The invitation to you this morning, just believe. Would you pray with me? Father, you are marvelous in your goodness. As we think about Peter running to the tomb and he marveled at all of these things, would you, this morning through the power of your Spirit, increase our awe? Would we see you as marvelous? And as we look at all of human history and all of the false hopes that are being invited to or communicated to us as options, would we realize that there is only one true option, that the author of life has defeated death and offered us life in him? God, give us the strength, the courage, and the faith to trust that that is the only real reality. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.